All right, if you'd take your Bibles once again this evening and turn with me to Luke chapter 17. We were here this morning in the latter part of the chapter, but would like to read for our opening text tonight, verses 1 through 10. Luke chapter 17. Singing was very good this evening, and some great songs to lift up to our Lord in praise and honor, and hope that you really meant the song you just sang, How You Love Jesus. Man, we ought to all love the Lord Jesus Christ and cherish Him and give all that we have to Him because of how much He's done for us. Amen. Luke chapter 17, if you'd find your place and follow along as I begin reading in verse number 1 down to verse number 10. The Bible says, Then said He unto the disciples, It is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey thee. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him, By and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat? Or will not rather say unto him, Make ready therewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. We'll stop right there for tonight. We'll have a word of prayer and then get right into the message from God tonight. Our dear Father, we bow once again before Your throne. And Lord, we thank You so much for bringing us back tonight to hear Your Word. And I pray that this passage of Scripture would teach us and instruct us of how we as Christians are to live our life. And Father, there is so much here tonight, but I pray that You would keep me focused on the point and the direction that You've had me to go tonight. And that all the things that are said and brought forth would be to Thy honor and glory. Father, I pray that You would work in hearts tonight. You know the needs. You know what's going on in each individual's heart and life. And I pray that tonight there would be areas in which they could apply to. And Father, that they can take with them and see great victory and conquers in their life in the areas they're struggling in. So, Father, we pray and give this time to You now in Jesus' name. Amen. It has been said that in every portion of Scripture, there can be found a promise of God. Some promises are very clearly seen when you read the Scripture, yet there are also promises that sometimes take a little digging on our part, take some thought and meditation, and when they come, we see them as promises. But you know, like many truths of the Word of God, there are promises that we like, and there are promises that we even dislike. Oh, we like the promise such as complete salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, as He promised in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We love that promise. We know that it is complete. We know there is nothing that needs to be added to it or done on our part. We like the promise of eternal security for all believers. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, Jesus Christ said, that ye may know in whom ye have believed. That ye may know for certain that when you are a child of God, you will never be plucked from the Father's hand. That is a wonderful promise from God the Father. We enjoy the promise of absolute access to the throne of God. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16, he says that we may come with boldness to the throne of God, that we may obtain mercy in the time of need. That God doesn't put a limit. He doesn't have a 9-to-5 job. He says, when there's things that need to be brought to me, I'm open all the time. We also enjoy the promise, and we look forward to this promise, that when we die, that one day our body will be glorified at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52, it says that our corruptible shall be made incorruptible, and we will be like Christ. What a wonderful promise that we look forward to, that these bodies that are falling apart, these bodies full of imperfections, one day will be made into the perfect image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, the promises of God are something to get excited about. Amen? These are the things that really ought to just get our blood going, ought to get us excited and joyful in what God has done for us. The fact alone that God promised to save our wicked, worthless souls ought to be enough. But He doesn't just stop there saying, well, I'll save you. He goes on to say, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. He says, you can't even fathom. You can't even begin to dream up. Your imagination is not that good to figure out what I'm going to do for you. And we certainly have many things to look forward to, not only in this life, but in the life to come, of what God has prepared for us. You say, well, Pastor, those are wonderful promises. But what are those promises that we dislike? How could we dislike a promise of God? Well, let me show you a couple scriptures just for example. How about Romans 1:17? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, here is a promise of God. He says, if you want to be just, then you must live by faith. Oh, that's easy. How many of you are succeeding minute by minute living by faith? We all falter. We all fail. We all come short. There are times that we rely upon our own self, our own flesh, our own intellect, and we're not walking by faith. Well, God says here, the just shall live by faith. That is a promise of God. The wicked don't live by faith. The unjust don't live by faith. The doubters, the fearful, the unbelieving, they don't live by faith. So if you want to be just, you must live by faith. Let's go on. James chapter 1 verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. He has a promise there for us, and that is when ye fall into diverse temptations. He didn't say maybe, he didn't say if, he says when it happens. There's a promise of God. Amen? How many of you are looking forward to that one coming forth in your life this week? Oh, Lord, I just want to stumble into temptation. Well, it's going to happen. He says it will. How about 2 Timothy 3:12? Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Maybe this morning you came before the Lord and said, Lord, I want to live for You. I want to be set apart for Your service. Well, did you forget He had a promise? I forgot to mention that in the morning message. The promise is you'll suffer persecution. Things won't be easy. Things won't be a bed of roses. You'll lose friends. You'll lose associations. You'll lose possessions because of your stand upon Christ. Now, the reason we don't like these promises is because they don't come wrapped in a pretty package. These are the kind of promises that speak about sacrifice, suffering, self-denial. He says, these are the promises. These are the things that sometimes aren't joyful in our life, but I want you to be joyful. And they will come. You know, such is the promise of God found in Luke chapter 17. Look at verse number 1. It is impossible, but that offenses will come. A promise of God. Offenses will come. Notice that God did not choose to use the word if, but, or maybe. He said, it will come. It is for sure these things will happen. Just as the sun rises and sets, so will offenses come and they will go. What an encouraging statement the Lord made. He made this to His disciples, but He put it in His Word for you and I to also glean from. Here He comes, the disciples, and they're walking along. I don't know where they're at, but He just turns and says, it is impossible, but offenses will come. Well, amen to that. That's a promise I want to hold on to. He said, man, it's impossible to avoid them. And also, it is impossible not to give them. That's just how it is. You know, I thought about this. Why would the Lord make such a statement? Why would He make such a statement to these men at this point in time in their ministry? Well, I believe we can understand the reason for His statement by understanding the context of the Scripture. We find the Lord Jesus Christ finishing up with a series of parables, several debates, and many rebukes with the scribes and Pharisees. And as always, the disciples were there. They were listening. They were hearing how the Pharisees reacted to the teaching and rebuking of the Lord Jesus Christ. This particular encounter started all the way back in Luke chapter 15, when the publicans and sinners drew near to the Lord. Go back there if you would. Luke chapter 15, we see here, then drew near unto Him all the publicans and sinners for to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, in the chapter before, if you want to take the time later on to read that, not right now, but the Lord had been with the Pharisees and the scribes secluded. He was there in their house. He was talking to them one-on-one. And now these publicans and sinners, they come. Maybe they steal the attention. Maybe they're there and they're interfering. But whatever the fact was, it was at this moment that an offense was sparked. And over the next couple chapters, it only grew. Grew in magnitude. They got more and more offended as the Lord continued. You know, I see there are some things here, if you want to jot these down. We see, number one, they were offended with Christ's associations. As we read there, they didn't like the fact that He was with publicans and sinners. Publicans and sinners were beneath Him. They were beneath the Pharisees. They didn't want to be in their presence. And now here's the Lord Jesus Christ, who was just with them, who was just talking with them, walking and ministering to them. They didn't like who He was hanging around. But then in chapter 16 and verse number 14, they were offended at Christ's doctrine. It says there, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things and they derided Him. They didn't like His teaching. We know here that the Lord had just gotten through in chapter 15, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the lost son. They had just heard a lot of teaching about the forgiveness and the love of God and how God goes out and seeks and finds sinners. And they were upset. They were offended by that because their mentality was they ought to do it by the law. They ought to be good people. They ought to strive for perfection. And here's Christ saying, it's all me and nothing of you. They didn't like that kind of teaching. You know, people get offended by that today as well. You try telling somebody that believes that good works are going to get them to heaven, they get upset. How dare you tell me that, it's free and there's nothing I must do? That's kind of odd, isn't it? Everybody's looking for something free, but when it comes to doctrine, they don't want to hear that. They want to hear teachers with itching ears giving them what they want to hear. And this was the Pharisees. In verse number 15, we see the offense continues. They were offended with Christ's authority. See, as He goes on, He basically brings out the law. He speaks about that He has all authority to say what He wants to say. They didn't like the authority Christ had. And then in chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, they were offended with Christ's gospel. Do you know what verses 19 through 31 talk about? The rich man in hell. He said all his good works, all his connections, all his money wasn't able to save him from hell. And basically, Christ is pointing his finger at them saying, and it won't save you either. You have the wrong gospel. They were offended. You know, as I look at those things, I see that's exactly how offenses begin. They begin with something so small, don't they? It's an offense over this. It may be a word spoken out of jest or in frustration that gets somebody offended. It may be a friendship with somebody that causes jealousy. Well, how could they be spending time with them and not with me? An offense can come by some action that leaves an individual feeling neglected or left out. This is how offenses begin. But remember, brethren, the words of Christ. He says, offenses will come. Do you know why they will come? Well, in James chapter 3, you can write this reference down. James chapter 3 and verse number 2. James wrote this, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body." So unless you're a perfect individual, you will never get around this fact of offenses will come and you will give offenses yourself. It is because we maintain and we have a carnal nature. That's why there are offenses. It is because of our old nature that we get offended and that we do offend. Listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 3. He says, "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envies and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Brethren, I'm here to tell you, when you offend and when you take offenses, it's because you are carnally minded. You are not godly minded. You are looking and you are following after what the flesh desires and what man says about life. The Bible says this, that offenses will come. Notice that was Christ's statement, but he didn't linger very long on that, did he? He didn't say, well, offenses will come and you got to suck them up and you got to do your best and just try to be a nice person. Try not to offend people. He didn't say that. What he was centered around, his teaching was centered around, how do we deal with the offense? The way we respond to an offense, whether it is given or received, is what God is interested in. And I'll tell you this, God is not too interested in our petty little offenses. Oh, so-and-so didn't shake your hand today. God's not too interested in that. What he's looking at is, how are you going to deal with it? Well, so-and-so said a harsh word. God's not interested so much in the harsh word. He's interested in how you're walking away from it. Is it going to cause you to get bitter and angry and resentful? Or are you going to deal with it in a godly manner? See, offenses have ruined and filled many individuals with resentment. Offenses have destroyed and filled many friendships with anger. Offenses have ruined and filled many families with bitterness and hatred towards one another. Offenses have filled and ruined many churches with disunity. And you know, offenses have ruined and filled many souls with disbelief that are in the fires of hell this evening. Offenses will come. See, God is serious about offenses. So serious that He puts judgment upon those that destroy innocent lives. Notice what He said in verse number 2. He says here, actually the latter part of verse number 1, He says, "But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones." And notice the wording of God. He says, it is better for you to tie a brick around your neck and jump into the sea than what I'm going to do to you. He's not saying he's going to throw you in the sea. He says, it's better if you just do that yourself and take care of business than offend an innocent child. You know, I believe that has reference to those, not just children, but innocent people. Young Christians in the Lord. God is serious about this business, brethren. Tonight I would like us to consider the matter of offenses and simply see how God gives us the victory. I want to remind you of one thing, and that is this, is that God intends for His children to live in harmony and peace. He never intends for this. He simply made a statement of how life is. Listen to these scriptures in Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The Lord says, oh, that is blessed. That brings joy to my heart. When I look down at Bible Baptist Church and I see everybody in harmony, dwelling together, there's no fighting, bickering, divisions, that pleases me. He also says in Ephesians 4 and verse number 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He loves it when we're at peace with one another. He doesn't like it when we're warring and battling. As I mentioned this morning, tonight's message is entitled, Hang On, Here They Come. Hang On, Here They Come. The first area I'd like to look at is this, the rights of the offended. The rights of the offended. In verse number 1, the Bible says, Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. You hear a lot of people today saying this, I have rights. I have rights. You can't talk to me that way. You can't treat me that way. You can't even look at me that way. I have rights. But you know what, brethren, when it comes to offenses, there is no respect of persons. Offenses come to the popular and the unpopular. Offenses come to the rich as well as to the poor. Offenses come to the beautiful as well as the ugly. It does not respect you or your position. For it to be an offense, think about this, for it to be an offense, it has to go against the individual's feelings, desires, or thoughts. That's really what makes it an offense. I'm not going to offend you if I agree with you, am I? Maybe I will. He just is too agreeable. He's up to something. He offends me. Now, but normally when we're in agreement, we're not offending one another. But it's when we step over that line and we go against what somebody thinks or what they want to do, that now, oh, they offend me. How dare he tell me no? How dare he say don't do that? How dare he say how I'm living my life is wrong? An offense can be brought up. I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 15, a couple pages back. Remember the prodigal son's brother? Here in Luke chapter 15 and verse number 25, we'll read the account here of how the elder brother responded to his little brother's homecoming. It says in verse 25, Now the elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Let's stop right there. Do you think the elder brother was offended? I think so. I see all the symbols, all the signs there that he was offended at his brother's return. Look at some things there. In verse number 25, number one, his first offense was he was left out. No one invited him. He was in the field working. No one bothered to come and tell him, hey, your brother's home, we're having a party. He just rolls in from a hard day of work, maybe at sunset, beat, dirty, tired. And he hears all this music and dancing going on. Well, who paged me with the party information? I don't want to go in. I wasn't invited. We get that way, don't we? Come on, stay with me. We get that way. Fine, I'm not going to go because I wasn't invited personally. Okay, that's offense number one. Number two, he desired his own party. Look in verse number 29 there. As his father came out, he says, "Hey, you never gave me a kid to have a party with my friends." What he was saying is, "I didn't get my way. Father, you never allowed me to do this. You knew that was my desire. You knew that's what I wanted to happen sometime. And now my brother gets it before I do. I never get my way." Offenses come that way. But you know, also there is a third offense, and that was this. He thought his brother should pay. Look at verse number 30. "But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." You know what he was saying, brethren, is this. He doesn't deserve it. He's wasted your money. He's lived with harlot women. He's lived a life of sin. And now you treat him as a king? You treat him as somebody that's special? He doesn't deserve it. He deserves to be in the pig pen where he ought to be. You know, it's very easy for church members to get an older brother attitude, isn't it? Pastor is always spending time with that family. He never talks to me. No one ever likes my ideas for decorating the church or running this program. Why do we let them serve in the ministry? After all, they're pretty wicked sinners. Do you know what they've done? Amen. And instead of rejoicing in what God has done, we become offended and refuse to get involved with the work of the Lord. And our end result comes out as the elder son. He got angry, he withdrew himself, and he harbored bitterness. Brethren, that is where an offense will take you. You'll get angry. Whatever the reasons are, you'll get upset, you'll get mad. And then instead of dealing with it, you'll withdraw yourself. Well, I don't want to be around them anymore. I don't want to participate because I didn't get my way. And then ultimately, you're left to yourself, and who do you have but self to just work that bitterness up in your heart? That's how it works. He allowed the situation that was really out of his control. He had no say in it, nor if he did, would it matter? But he allowed that to produce sin in his heart and in his life. All because he didn't get his way. Christian, let me ask you this or state this. Your personal rights and your feelings will be disregarded at times. Life will not go your way. People will not always do things your way. And situations will seem unfair. Now, I'm just giving you some free advice there. I've learned that myself. I understand that, hopefully. I know it doesn't lessen it, that when you're rejected and somebody else is accepted, or your idea is thrown to the dirt and somebody else's is lifted up as the grandest thing, it doesn't make it any easier. The emotions are still there. The feelings are still there. But that is life. And we just need to live in reality and stop living in a bubble thinking that life revolves around us. Because I'm here to pop that bubble. It doesn't. It doesn't. And so simply this, hang on. Here they come. Your rights will be violated. Isn't that encouraging? Number two, the responsibilities of the offended. Look at verses 3 and 4, if you would. Here Christ goes in. He gives the statement, you're going to be offended. He says, hey, if you offend, you better just go drown yourself. Now he says, here's your responsibility. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. There's the responsibility. I think we've established very clearly tonight that offenses will come. But it is what we do with those offenses that will either open or close the door to sin in our life. How we respond to that offense will determine whether or not we get angry, bitter, resentful, withdrawn, whatever it may be. It's up to us. You know, when Christ made this statement to His disciples, He immediately followed up with a list of responsibilities for them. Now, I thought this very interesting. For the one fact, it was not the disciples that were offended, it were the Pharisees. Why didn't He turn around and tell the Pharisees, hey, this is how you're to respond? He didn't. He brought aside the disciples and said, offenses will come. I wondered, why is it that God puts the responsibility of dealing with the offense upon the offended and not the offender? Think about that. I thought about this for a little bit. Why did He do that? I mean, obviously, if somebody is offending, it would, in our mind, say, hey, you know, I'm just going to sit back and wait till they come and say they're sorry. But you know, that's not how life works. Many times the offender doesn't know they've offended. They're ignorant to it. They've gone on. They thought what they said or what they did was harmless. They have no idea that it was hurtful and that it caused an offense in your life. They have no clue. So if they have no clue, why would they go get right with you? You know, we ought not to be walking around. It just doesn't make life fun when you're walking around to everybody. And I go up to Mrs. Ford tonight and say, hey, have I offended you? Then I walk to Brother Four, have I offended you? And go over, and just every one of you, if that was all my conversation, we wouldn't get anywhere, would we? Are you sure? I just want to make sure. I looked at you earlier, but I wanted to make sure it was a long enough look. Now, that would just be a crazy way to come to church, wouldn't it? If that's all our conversation was, we'd be so paranoid and scared to death, we wouldn't want to come. Because we may offend somebody. You know, that's normally how it works. You know, I thought about it. Husbands, has that ever happened to you? You've offended and you have no clue. Suddenly, the cabinets are being slammed. Dinner's thrown before you in an unkind manner. What have I done? I only worked hard today and came home and said, hi, honey, how are you doing? And all it can be is the tone in which we said it. You know, it is amazing how long an offended person will hold an offense. I think about some examples in the Word of God, such as Absalom. Absalom got offended at his father's leadership when his sister was taken advantage by his brother, and his father did nothing about it, or did very little. Absalom was offended. He thought Dad should have done more. I think about Jonah, who was offended at God's plan. God, I don't like the fact that you want to save Nineveh. I don't like that. They're our enemies. They're wicked people. They need to suffer judgment. He didn't like the plan. You see that in both cases, these men harbored an offense and it produced sin. Absalom eventually rebelled against his father, split the kingdom. Jonah just got angry at God. To the very end, sitting under that tree, he got angry at God. He was not going to let it go. How dare you, Lord, save people? It's not far from many Christians' offenses today. We say, how foolish of Jonah, but how foolish of us to be offended at the things we get offended at. See, God has given us tonight a very clear plan for dealing with offenses. I'd like to show you four things. You may want to write these down because, after all, offenses will come. And you need to know what you're going to do when they do come. It may just be tonight that you have been offended by somebody in this auditorium and you need to know, how do I get this right that I may have a closer relationship with God? Number one, write this down. Examine your life. Examine your life. Look at what Christ said. Take heed to yourselves. He didn't say take heed to the offender or take heed to the offense. He says take heed to yourself. Make sure that you have all the facts, first of all. Make sure that you are not overreacting. And make sure that you're not offending in the process. Examine yourself. Many times in the Word of God, that's what God challenges us to do. Look at yourself first and foremost. It's so easy, as it's been preached, that we can look and we can find all the faults in everybody else. And yet we're consumed with faults ourselves. Secondly, forgive your offender. Look at what he says. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. Very simple. He says, forgive him. There is no other plan. He says, forgive. Go to Matthew chapter 18, if you would. I'd like to just take this time now to show you the steps of how to deal with an offense. You say, well, it says here, go to him and rebuke him. Well, that sounds good. Just lay into the guy, and when he starts crying, then give him a hug and say, oh, it's all forgiven. That's not what God's talking about. But as I mentioned before, there are times where people don't know that you've offended them. They have no clue. And so they do need to be brought to that knowledge of there was offense. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 15, here the Lord is speaking again. He says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Now notice that. It's very important. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Amen? That's where it ought to end. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Three steps there. You're offended with somebody? Your first step, brethren, is not to come and tell me. Okay? First step is to go to them. Say, you know what? You said something the other day and it really hurt. It offended me on how you said that or what the words you said. Can we get this right? Now, let me say on the other side, if you're the offender, quickly confess and say, you know what? I'm sorry. I should never have said that, or I didn't know I said it that way and it came out that way. Please forgive me. That ought to be the response. And get it settled right there. It's amazing how a few minutes of time will settle a lifetime of misery. Just do it right there. That's God's plan, all right? But he also recognizes that some of us are stubborn and proud. Well, I didn't offend you. Well, you got to understand, that's not how I meant it. We want to argue. When we should just say, I'm sorry you felt that way. We want to argue and we want to win the battle. So we want to do that. Well, here we come in with reinforcements. All right, now let's argue and battle about it. Here's some other people. They want to listen. They want to establish the words. Make sure that everything's done in a Christian manner. Most of the time that should humble a proud person. And say, all right, you know what? It's not worth arguing over. I apologize. Let's get this right. But some of us are hard-headed, and we need it brought before the church. And that is where offenses then come to the attention of everybody. All right, we have two brothers here, or two sisters. They have a disagreement. There's an offense. This brother here, I mean, I think it's just as plain as day. This brother here will not make it right. This brother here wants to make it right. And God says if this man is still going to be in his pride and stubbornness, that eventually church discipline should be enacted. Tell me whether or not God thinks offenses are serious. He says, three strikes, you're out. I'm not putting up with this because it is too damaging. And brethren, it will destroy a church, it will destroy a family, it will destroy an individual, and they ought not to be put up with. God says, forgive. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. He says offenses will come, but here's how you respond. You forgive. No other plan. Then there's a third thing, and I believe this is important as well. Seek your heavenly Father. Notice what they said in verse number 5, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. They went to the Lord. You know, prayer is always a necessity when it comes to overcoming an offense. There are some offenses that we're going to need to get before God and say, God, give me patience to deal with this person. God, give me kindness. Give me love towards them. Help me not to allow this to come back into my life, but may I show and extend kindness. Lord, give me grace and give me a forgiving spirit. You know, brethren, sometimes it takes several attempts to forgive. Remember, we are still flesh and bone. It may be, you know what, come back, you know what, I just need to apologize to you. I allowed it to get between us again. Forgive me, I'm sorry. You know, the Bible says, as David wrote in Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And when we are offended, we are in trouble. We have a situation on our hands that we need God involved in. Seek your Father. And then number four, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Notice what he talks about. He kind of goes in. It was interesting here. It's still in the same context. He says in verse number 7, "But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him, by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready, wherewithal I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him?" You know, many times the offended can also lift up in pride. "Well, remember that time when you said that to me or you did that? That really hurt me." And we put people on a lower scale. "Well, I'm going to eat and drink first, and you serve me." Brethren, there is no such thing in the Bible as, "Well, you owe me something. Then now you have to follow me around and protect me and provide for me and give me gifts." Don't play the victim. Don't play the victim. Too many people do that. "Well, I've been hurt so many times." And that's all they bring up. Then you haven't forgiven. Because with forgiveness, you don't bring it back up. And you're taking advantage of the situation. And you know what you're doing? You're offending a lot of people in the process. I'm offended when you come and play the victim. And I think God is too. He says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." That is God's response. He says, yes, it is hard to bless them. Yes, it is hard to do good. It is hard to pray for them. But that is your duty, Christian. And that is what I demand. And that will take some humbling moment. You know, often I hear Christians say, "Well, I can forgive, but I can't forget." You know, that in a way is a true statement. It is very hard for us to forget things. However, if you can recall a past offense, then you ought to be able to recall a past forgiveness. We ought not to have a certain kind of memory. I forget what the word is. Selective memory. A lot of Christians do. All right. Hang on, here they come, and you will be responsible. Our last thing tonight is the rewards of the offended. Look at verse number 5, if you would. "And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith." You know, no one likes the feelings or the hurts associated with offenses. Working through an offense can sometimes be very painful and a very difficult thing. But part of successfully coming through and overcoming an offense really lies in where our focus is. It's simply this, brethren. Do we focus on the offense or do we focus on God? The offense or God? See, too often we focus so long on an offense and we focus so long on an offender that we forget that God wants to use the situation to produce spiritual growth in our life. Do we believe Romans chapter 8, verse number 28? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Some Christians don't believe that verse. Well, how can God use this offense to better me? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 7 says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He says here, the trial of our faith, which is much more precious than of gold. Have you ever looked at an offense as being more precious than gold? You know, I find and I believe truly that God can use offenses to draw us closer to Him. Listen to what the disciples asked the Lord. They said, Lord, increase our faith. Is that what you ask the Lord when you are offended? Or is your prayer this, Lord, destroy the offender? Or could you pray, Lord, I'm hurting, but draw me closer to Thee. David said in Psalm 144, in verse number 2, I poured out my complaint before Him. I showed before Him my trouble. See, brethren, there is one thing that offenses should do, and it should bring you closer to Christ. Because He is the one that sometimes, the only one that we can go to. Lord, I don't understand. I don't know why people treat me this way. Lord, give me understanding. Give me grace. Give me comfort. See, brethren, you need to hang on. Here they come. But the rewards only lie in the responsible. How are you handling offenses tonight? Are you doing it your way or God's way? Don't let offenses knock you out of the path that God has called you to walk. You need to understand they're coming. You need to understand you have a responsibility. And you need to seek the rewards. Hang on. Here they come. Let's pray. Our dear Father, I do thank You for Your Word this evening. Lord, for the power of the message that was in this passage. Father, what simple truth that offenses will come. But Lord, how difficult it is to deal with them in a godly manner. Dear Father, I don't know the needs this evening. It may just be that there are members tonight that are offended. Offended with one another. Lord, maybe offended with me. Offended with situations. Lord, an offense has come into their life, and instead of dealing with it the way You've asked, they've harbored it. It's caused bitterness. It's caused resentment. It's caused them to back out of the service of the Lord. Father, I pray that tonight that Your Holy Spirit would get a hold of their heart. And Father, that they would come and they would take heed to themselves. And Lord, that they would evaluate it and see that harboring sin is wrong. And Father, may tonight be the night that they get victory over that offense. Father, I pray that You would keep this message in our hearts because we know they'll come. And Lord, I pray that not one believer here tonight would respond in an improper way to an offense. But Lord, they would deal with it quickly, put it under the blood of Christ, allow the forgiveness that You've extended to us be incorporated in their life. Lord, I want to see this church go forward. I want to see unity and harmony amongst the brethren. Lord, as I look at the homes, I want to see parents and children and husbands and wives getting along. Lord, we know that with that You are pleased and You are glorified. Father, I pray that in these next few moments that Your Holy Spirit would work and that Your will would be done in each heart and life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.